All right, let's get started. You ready? John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This particular chapter follows the most famous chapter in the Bible, John chapter 3, obviously. Why is John chapter 3 so famous?
John
3:16. And for God, that he, that whosoever perish, that hath everlasting life. Amen. Amen. What a statement. What an all-encompassing passage in one verse of Scripture. So now Jesus has left Jerusalem and he's journeying to Galilee. Which is which direction from Jerusalem? Kind of helps to get this in your mind.
North, south, isn't it?
No, Israel is like
southeast,
something like this. Dead Sea and the things peninsula down there. Lake Galilee's up here, and Dead Sea's down here, and Jerusalem is here, and Bethlehem is here. And the city of Sychar is here, and Nazareth is here, and this region is Galilee. Takes about 3 weeks, depending on what route you go, to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. And normally, people would go over here and down the Dead Sea, down the Jordan River Valley, which is a lot flatter. And this is all mountains through here, and so this is Samaria, and this is Samaria, and this is where all the bandits hang out, and this is where Jesus needed to go through, and no one would normally take that route. That is some kind of bad artwork there, isn't it? And we could Picasso that just put it on the wall and nobody would ever figure out what that was. But it's north, okay? It's north. Yeah, it kind of looks like that a little bit. Sort of, you know, just, oh well. All right, never mind. But he goes through Sychar, which is a city of Samaria, right in the smack middle of Israel. Let me give you, from the bottom of Israel, long ways all the way through the top of Israel. How big is that?
100 miles? 150?
State of New Jersey?
Yeah, New Jersey.
If you leave Galveston, which is here, and you drive to Conroe, it's here.
About 100 miles.
Yeah. Roughly. It's basically Galveston to Conroe, maybe Huntsville. If you go to like a little part up here in the corner, that's the whole nation. Everything you read about in the Bible, except Babylonian captivity, which happened right over here, is in that 100-mile stretch of stuff, and it's a third that wide. It is the biggest little place on earth, and every country in the world wants a piece of it. It's amazing what's going on over there. Israel is like the greatest wonder geographically and historically that's ever existed. And everything you read about in your Bible, you can go to Israel today and put your hand on it. Nehemiah's wall, 4,000 years ago, it's excavated, a whole big section of it, and you can put your hand on it. The tomb for Jesus was laid by Joseph of Arimathea after he was crucified. You could walk inside and hang out for a little while. It's right there. The iron pin that the Roman soldiers used to seal the big stones where it couldn't be rolled back is still sticking in the wall. It's still there. Of course, it sheared off when the angel rolled the stone back to show the women that he wasn't in there anymore. But the stub is still in the wall. The track where the stone is, still there in perfect condition. The stone itself, they've figured out, at least most people think now, the physical evidence fits, that it's up on top of Mount Nebo, where it's been set up as a memorial over there. And they think that's the original stone. There's a lot of evidence for it. Kind of, you just have to read up on that stuff. But all that stuff, the stables where Solomon kept his horses in Megiddo, and he stationed them all over the nation, those stables are still there. They're all built out of stone. The horse troughs are there. Everything's there. Everything the Bible talks about is there, exactly where God said it was, and in some cases in the condition that it was originally, or pretty close to it. It's just phenomenal. And we can prove the Bible's true without even going over there and seeing that. This is just more evidence on top of more evidence that we have the absolute Word of God, and it's right. Tim.
When you were given the Lord's Supper earlier, and you were talking about the Antonio Fortress and those types of things, you know, 70 years after Jesus, the Romans went through and kind of just, they tore down the, wiped out the temple and everything else, just like prophecy said.
Yeah.
I always assumed that they just wiped the whole thing clean. So the Antonio Fortress is still there. You can actually go there. The things are still there. You can see them. They didn't just rip them down.
They tore the temple down.
That's it.
Okay. The temple is where the gold was.
Okay.
They weren't just trying to tear up stuff. You got to remember those stones, the foundation, like the Wailing Wall, which you see on TV a lot.
I knew those walls.
And those walls are still there, and there's some more that they've excavated out that's down below. But those stones are like 64 metric tons apiece. Those things are like the size of half this room in one rock. And they're carved to a perfect fit, and there's no mortar laid between them. They fit tight enough that you can barely stick a little tiny piece of paper in between the cracks, but there was enough room for the melted gold to run down and get, and they tore apart the temple, which fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus. But all that stuff's still there. The paved stones. If the Kidron Valley, it's everything in Jerusalem's on hills. You know, it's not like here. It's hills everywhere. And when you walk out of the Eastern Gate, and you walk straight down to the brook, which is, you know, 100 yards, if that. And that's the Kidron Valley. That's what we're talking about. That little draw that goes through there is the Kidron Valley. And the brook Kidron flows through the valley. And when you walk up, you step over the brook and you walk up the other side, you're in the garden. You're coming up into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is maybe 100 yards up the side of the hill. And you go on through the Garden of Gethsemane up to the top of the next hill, and that's the Mount of Olives. And so everything that you're reading about is right there. A good archer could put an arrow in every spot standing in one place central in the whole thing. I mean, that's how close it all is. And to go there and to see these things, having studied your Bible for a while anyway, it's just like every place you look has a wow attached to it. Every place you step has a Bible event associated with it. I mean, you can't step on any piece of ground in this whole thing that something in the Bible didn't happen there. It's just the most phenomenal thing. And people say, well, the Bible's just a bunch of fiction. People made up all this stuff. Well, you've got to be a stark raving idiot to think that. I mean, I'm sorry, but you do. You have to just look at no evidence and no facts and just like live in a cave or something to believe something like that. But anyway, that's kind of got away from our text, didn't I? Okay, where were we? He's going to Galilee. He meets the woman at the well. And let's read this, and then we're gonna travel through here and get some cool stuff out of it. Let's start with verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Does that verse tell you anything about Jesus?
He was tired.
He was tired. He was very much man, as well as very much God. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then we'll stop there for just a minute. Then she's going to get religious on him, okay? Well, we worship in this mountain, and you all say that Jerusalem's where you do it. So she was going to argue a little bit. There's just a few things here that, you know, you notice. Every time I go through the Bible, I notice something else. Even the most simple passages that you think you know really well in the New Testament, I just notice things that I didn't notice before. Samaritan culture. I just realized this week that everyone had to bring their own rope.
Their own what?
Everybody had to bring their own rope.
To the well.
Rope, yeah. Rope. Now that's just kind of weird. Don't you think that's weird? If you got a community well, aren't you going to have a community rope there with a, you know, that everybody goes and uses the same one to pull a... No, not in Samaria.
Somebody
steal
the rope.
Everybody, yeah, a bunch of thieves. It tells you so much about the culture that everything you've heard about Samaria, that they're a bunch of robbers and thieves. Yeah, you have to bring your own rope, because if there was a rope there, that somebody would steal the rope.
How about the bucket?
Had to bring the bucket too. That was her water pot.
You take the bucket home with your water in, of course.
Well, you know, I mean, here she's saying to Jesus, Jesus said, give me to drink, and she said,
have nothing to draw with.
The well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. You got no rope, you got no bucket. Well, you're in a dry county here right now. So, okay, that's kind of a... all right. But doesn't that really tell you a picture of how bad it got?
Yeah.
I mean, you think it's bad in some of the neighborhoods in our country? Mm-hmm. And it is.
Yeah.
Well, Israel had its bad neighborhoods too, right? Samaria was a bad neighborhood in this small nation here. So we've got a... I just thought that was interesting that there's no rope there at the well. Everybody had to bring their own rope. Everybody had to bring their own bucket. And I found it also interesting that after Jesus got this woman's attention about her spiritual condition, that she left her water pot and went back to the city and didn't take it with her. That's kind of... is that not impressive?
What did you say?
When she went back to the city, let's go on. I tell you what, let's just go on and read that. Let's go down to verse number 20, chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, did Jesus say that?
No.
No, but the Jews say that. And she's associating him with the other Jews. And this one is definitely different than the other Jews. Mm-hmm. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, I love... this is what he called his mother too, by the way. Woman?
Yeah.
You know, John gets slapped talking like that around his house. But,
yeah.
Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What does that tell you? It's not the building, it's not the mountain, it's something bigger than that. And she says, he said, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, did he mean we Jews know what we worship? Or did he mean we, the group there today, know what we worship? The Jews, generally speaking, rejected the Lord, did they not?
Most Jews still in Israel don't believe in Christ.
The laryngitis is starting to come back and he can't stand it.
Thank you, Jesus.
But every member of the first church was a Jew, were they not?
Yes.
And in Israel today, let me tell you a little secret. There's a lot of Christian Jews in Israel today.
Amen.
There's a lot of them. I mean, there's a bunch of them. Would you get over there, you start finding them. And they are all over the place. Now, they're kind of culturally mixed. I mean, they're going to synagogue and they're going to church. They're doing a lot of different things that you wouldn't do over here as a Gentile. But there are a lot of Jews that know Jesus, a bunch of them, just like it was here.
Isn't that what they did then?
Huh?
The Christians still went to synagogue then, right?
For the most part, yeah. It was pretty much Gentiles that didn't, because we don't have a heritage of going to the synagogue. In fact, we kind of don't know what to do when we get there, you know, type thing. But anyway, let's go on with this. It says here, Jesus says, the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. And this is one of the most unusual places in the Bible for Jesus. Almost never does he come out and just flatly say who he is like he does here. He saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Now that word he is italicized. You have the first word and the last word, which is I am.
Yeah.
You ever hear that in the Bible before?
Amen.
That has a lot of significance, doesn't it?
Wow.
I am.
It did not hurt him.
I am. When Moses said, what am I going to tell Pharaoh who sent me? God said, you tell him I am sent you. I went to matter of fact, the event that got me to seeking and looking for whatever it was spiritual that I needed to find, of course I didn't know it was Jesus and I didn't know anything about the gospel at the time, was an insurance sales seminar where this guy that taught it was talked more about God than he did about sales. And he said, no matter whatever else you may think, you need to understand something. God is. God is what? No, God is. He just is. Regardless of whatever else you may think, he is. And you need to realize that. And anyway, I just always remembered that. And then when I finally, you know, I become a Christian, I realize what God said and what his name is. And I am, God is. It's kind of, maybe that guy knew something. And I expect he probably did. But he says, I am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? I can understand that. I wouldn't have wanted to walk up to Jesus and say, why are you talking with her? Would you? No, I don't think so.
I would have been a bad
one. And now, Then this verse 28 takes place, and this is unusual. You don't think about it as being unusual, but it is. Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Do you think that this woman was normally just go speak to a crowd of men?
Not in those days.
No, I don't think so. I think
she
it's...
She was also not exactly an upstanding woman to be able to walk.
No, she's not known as being the little old lady, the deacon's wife at the church, you know, type thing. This is... She's... I think it's very unusual that she would do that. But when she did, she said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Apparently, there's at the gate of the cities, both in Jerusalem and in all the cities, including Samaria, that's where the leaders kind of hung out. And apparently the leaders didn't spend a whole lot of time getting their hands dirty in the fields, okay? They were taking care of more important business. And there's always a group of men at the gate of the city where they're talking over whatever they're talking over. And, you know, remember the Proverbs 31 woman? Where was her husband spending most of his time?
At the gates,
where all the business was conducted. And so she goes there and she says, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" And they had to go see. I think I would have gone to see too. Well, but she left her water pot.
You know, it's an excellent example of what Christ wants us to do as believers. I mean, in Samaria during that time, like you said, a rope and a bucket, that was your access to water. And she left it sitting there to go and bring people to Christ. Yeah. She left her material possessions, some of the most important things she had, behind to go and talk to people she wouldn't normally talk to bring them to Christ.
Point one, she got out of her comfort zone.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Point two, she didn't put her material possessions ahead of taking care of the Lord's business. Yeah, that's some pretty good preaching going on in here. This stuff will preach. Jamie?
Master, you could also look at it in a symbolic way where she left the water that causes thirst with the water that has no thirst. Like, you know, like a conversion.
Like she doesn't need the water bucket anymore. She doesn't, like, she's got the living.
When he was talking to her about the difference in the water, the Holy Spirit being the gift of God, you know, I just kind of look at it that way myself. It's kind of neat how she left the old stuff behind and left with the new stuff in her. It's kind of spread the word.
Yeah. Well, you know, we can over-spiritualize passages of Scripture pretty easy. And you've all seen that done, I'm sure. But these things are true. Certainly, she put more importance on going to tell. And Jesus didn't say, "Go tell the rest of them," did he? How'd she automatically just know to do that?
If you figured out, you just talked to them.
I remember when I got saved. Once I realized that the Lord had saved me, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I'm going to tell everybody, and you were going to hear about it, whether you liked it or not. By the way, I don't recommend that, but that's the way it was.
Most did.
Yeah, they were expecting the Messiah too. So when she found it, she wanted to be the kind of like, "I'm the first one that found him," or something, you know, type excitement.
Well, maybe. But, you know. That's possible. She was the first one. Anyway, go ahead, Marcella.
You know what I love about this story is that Jesus could have gone into the city there and told the men himself, but he used the least of them to do it all. I mean, and he does that. That's what's so cool about Jesus. He doesn't go and tell everybody, you know, all the leaders and the rich people and all that. He uses the poor or the shameful or the whatever.
The has-beens and never was us. Yeah, us. Yeah. That's who we're talking about here, you know. Yeah.
Well, but I mean, even today, God does the same thing. You never, God could come out and just that quick let the whole world know.
Yeah.
And nobody would deny it. But he decides to work through us. And I'm nobody powerful. I'm nobody, you know. But he uses me and gives me a little bit of what he's got so that I can go out and that still small voice can speak to somebody else.
Amen.
Amen.
Pretty good stuff going on here. We may not get the spirit and truth yet. What does this book say? What does this chapter teach us about marriage? There's a whole lot of lessons in here.
I ain't touching that.
What about the couple that says, we're just going to live together for a while. I don't think the Bible really says that we got to be married.
It's not very good.
Oh, wait a minute. Here. What does this say about that? Does it say something about that? Well, yeah, y'all a bunch of chicken quiet people right now. I see what you are. Come on, let's hear it.
I'll say, I don't mind saying, I can relate to this woman in my life. I could be that woman.
Yeah. I mean, we're talking
he
five.
Found her worthy. Doesn't matter. He found her worthy. And he says, he's telling her the truth. He's not condemning her. He's telling her the truth.
Let me correct this for just a moment. Jesus didn't find her worthy. Jesus loved her anyway. This woman's not worthy. This woman's no more worthy than I am. You think I'm worthy to stand up here and do what I do?
No. None of us are.
Not by any stretch of anybody's imagination am I worthy to stand here and do what I do. I am here by the grace of God. I am here because Jesus loved me anyway. I'm here because he chose to use me anyway.
That's good preaching.
It is. And it's right and it's real. This woman is the ultimate example of that. Now, Jesus did not condone her sin, did he?
No.
Mm-mm. He pointed it out. She said, I want this everlasting water. And so I'm saying, you know, if it's me, I'm saying, okay, all right, let's talk about what Jesus did for you on the cross and how that you need to put your trust in him. And now Jesus, he made her face something first. Do people get saved until they understand that they're a sinner and need it? For by the law, the Bible says, is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, I think it is.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 23. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Is there a law concerning marriage?
Yes.
Is there a law concerning living with somebody you're not married to in the Old Testament? Is there a law about that?
Yes.
Well, sure is. And so does she know that? She's got the books of the Old Testament. That's what they worship in the mountain with. You know, that's what they study. She knows all this.
She knew who the Christ was.
He told her, go call your husband and come here. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. She said, you got it right. She said, for thou hast had five husbands, and whom he now hast is not thy husband. What's that, whom thee now hast? Whom you now hast mean?
With.
What's that mean? The guy you're living with is not your husband. Does that tell you anything about, is it okay to live together without being married? I got two single beautiful girls up here on the front row. Is it okay to live together without being married?
No.
No. No. It is not. Will there be consequences for that?
Yes.
Yes, there will. Yes, there will. Is God's mercy good anyway?
Yes.
Sure was for her. It doesn't, just because God saved us, and just because God's making his salvation available unto all, the Bible says, does not in some way mean that living in sin is still okay, and there's not going to be consequences for it. There will be, and there always are. It's just that, how many of you believe that God hates sin?
Amen.
Does the Bible teach that God hates sin?
Yes.
Does God hate sin more or love you more? If you understand how much God hates sin, then you're getting real close to understanding how much God loves you. Because God loves you more, even more, than he hates your sin.
Amen.
That's a big truth, folks. That's something that's bigger than I've got words to describe it. The fact that God loves me more than he hates my sin is, it's awesome. It just is. All right, let's go on. We are here. Thou hast had five husbands. And it does not say what happened to those husbands. Based on the fact that she's living with a guy now without marrying him, what do you think probably happened to those husbands?
She either left them or they left her. Or they got children.
They got money?
She could have been a widow. But there's, when the Lord talks about other women in the Bible, he says, and a widow put in the mites, remember?
No.
Called her a widow. Didn't call this woman a widow. Woman. I don't know that is a specific thing that we learn from it, but the fact that she's living with a guy after having actually been married five times says that probably she was abandoned and thrown out before and got to the place that she threw up her hands and said, what's the point? What's the point in trying to live for God? What's the point? What's the use in trying to do it right? What difference does it make if I do right or if I don't? Do you ever get to that point in your life?
Yeah.
Been there?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I've been there. Do I like to admit that I've been there? No, but I have. And many of you have as well. Because even when you're trying to do right, things don't always go the way you want them to go, do they?
Kind of neat how when he brought that up to her, she had nothing to say afterwards. And she asked for the living water.
She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's, that's like kind of the understatement of the day here, isn't it?
I
think you're a prophet. And then she wants to talk about religion. This woman's not ready yet. She's close, but she's not quite ready yet. How many times do we get to the point of talking about what we really need, about the fact that we need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and we just want to talk about religion? Now, we're going to go out on Harvest Ministry starting next Saturday. We're going to go out and knock some doors. And what you're going to experience is when you mention the Lord, and we're just going to ask, is the Lord working in your life right now and you need some answers? You know what's going to happen most of the time? They're going to start talking about religion. Well, we go to the Catholic Church and we believe da 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 this and da 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 that. And we go to the, or Baptist Church down the other different one. And those are the ones you really want to leave alone. I'm actually serious about that. We're not trying to proselyte members of other Baptist churches, okay? But you're going to hear this. This is a normal reaction when somebody is faced with their sin and their need of a Savior. It's to start talking about religion.
Yeah.
What do most people think is the answer to their spiritual condition? Religion. Oh, if I do better and if I do good or if I worship right or if I get the details and I go to a certain place in a certain time.
I sit in the front row.
Yeah. No. She didn't need religion. He said, believe me, the hour's coming. You're not going to worship here or in Jerusalem, either one. Because it's not about where you worship. Well, there's another sermon, Clint. It's not about where you worship. Is where you worship important? Well, you listen to what I got to preach here in a little bit, you're going to believe that it is, because the Word of God says it is. But is it what's going to get you? Is it what's going to get you a relationship with Christ? Where you worship? No. No. Where you worship is what you do. Where you worship is a work that men do. And salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. well, we worship over here. That means we're the ones that we're the... No, no, no. It's not about where you worship. But the hour cometh when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I got time for one comment on what you think worshiping in spirit means. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Trust.
It says must, so it means it's important. So what's in spirit mean? Francis.
Perhaps it means emptying yourself of worldly affairs while you're worshiping God. Your thoughts focus on him alone and him alone.
Okay.
Being free of any...
Your thoughts concentrating on, focused on him and him alone?
Yes.
All right. What? Anybody else?
But trust.
Trust? Perhaps. What's the Bible say about it? You got any scripture that refers to it? Sean?
I mean, I like it because it says spirit, you know, and we're supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we pray, it's the Holy Ghost that talks to God. It's not really us. He's telling us what to say when we pray.
Well, if you're not full or of saying Holy what Ghost, we should say instead of what we said.
But I mean, if you're not full of it, if you don't have the Holy Ghost in you, God's not going to listen.
All right, so the scripture that says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The next verse says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there is worship as being filled with the Spirit. Denise?
John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right. But what's that in spirit part mean?
That you're saying in God.
Okay. All right. We're going to... you see what you can dig up on that between now and next Sunday. And we will find scripture that tells us what that is, and maybe we can pick up on it a little clearer next week. Now, let me point out to you something. Sometimes when you read a scripture or a passage of scripture and you see a verse like this, I've learned over the years that sometimes it does not mean just one thing. Sometimes it encompasses several different things. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth is pretty hard and fast, cut and dried, right? Thy word is truth?
Yes.
Settles that. But the spirit one may not be such a cut and dried thing. There may be several aspects to that that the Bible actually shows us, and we're going to look at some of those, maybe get a list going next week and see what it really means. Okay, it is prayer time.